And again, I know Sean mentioned the announcements about what we're trying to put together there for Mary Shekels. And again, please, and if you can, Nora, by the way, I appreciate Nora. I believe every week Nora Butler goes by and visits with Mary Shekels, and I appreciate that. Thank you. She needs that. And any other lady that can go by and visit her, do that. From what I understand, because just she can't even live stream our services. Is that correct, Paul? I don't think she even has the ability to live stream our services. And so she has been locked down in that place now since March. Am I thinking right? Since March has been locked down there with this mess going on. And so if you can go by there and see her, we want to try and be an encouragement to her. And again, Nora, thank you. I really appreciate you going out there every week and visiting with her. And but I'm in Ezekiel, so maybe I'll preach from Ezekiel. Let's see. Maybe I won't. Let's go to 2 Timothy here. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, just two verses. Again, a topical message here this evening. But let me dive into this here. How my glasses get so dirty. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. This is the Apostle Paul's instruction to a man of God that he was training, a son in the faith, a pastor. And he said this: "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon the service tonight. We pray that it would be a help and that it would strengthen us in our walk with you. Lord, please use it to prepare us for what lies ahead and to help us with our own walk with you and to meet the needs that are here. So I pray that you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. 2020, no doubt, has been the craziest year that I've been alive. I've never seen a year quite like 2020. And that's probably true for most of us in here, except for Bob. He's experienced from the Revolutionary War on up. And so he's seen a lot of crazy stuff. Personally, I've had some really good things take place this year. I've had two of my children married. I have had two granddaughters born. I've had three more grandchildren by virtue of marriage come into the family. I've had three of my five kids, if Heather and Jordan, they're looking at purchasing a house in Florida right now, will have purchased a house in 2020. So it's certainly been good on a lot of fronts. All my children are serving the Lord. But this certainly overall has been a year of incredible turmoil in the world. And if you haven't noticed, we are in a battle. This has become more, the battle that we face as Christians, this has become more apparent since, you know, I'd say definitely the 90s. It's become more, we can go back to the 50s and 60s as well, 1920s, but for our generation, we could see a pretty good shift culturally speaking. I mean, the cultural shift began in the 1920s, going all the way back then. A foundation was being laid at that time. But we really began to see the fruit of what had been taking place from the 20s and 30s and 40s, 50s and 60s, really begin to manifest itself in different strongholds by the 1990s. A cultural war was taking place. And so we've seen the battle sort of coming in at times, flare-ups, but 2020 really has revealed that the battle is here. It has arrived. Again, we can see the gains that the enemy has made. And that's one thing that's sort of good about this year is waking us up to the reality of the battle that we're facing. Make no mistake about it. It used to be in America that the pastor would be the most respected man in town. That's no longer true. It used to be when they were establishing towns, I used to love that when I read American history. For the most part, the very first building they would build, the church house. That's the very first one they would build. That's not true anymore. No. Matter of fact, for a church to try and build nowadays, the local city government will do all they can to hinder that from ever taking place. Through how long did it take us just to get a permit to put a bathroom stall in? Was it 2 months, 3 months?
Yeah,
about 3 months. About 3 months just to put a bathroom stall in. Wow. So, the hatred for God and in our country is becoming very clear and very real. So, Timothy here, when Paul, of course, and Timothy were ministering, they were under the Roman Empire. was not a godly government by any means. Like, sometimes we forget about what they were facing. But I always love, especially how Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, God used him to pin in two-thirds of the New Testament, how he always kept it in the right perspective of what the battle they were facing was. All right, of what they were really battling. And even Timothy here is a young pastor. He knows the hardness he's going to have to endure and the challenges of getting a church started and the challenges of young Christians and the different things they're facing in that era from Gnosticism coming in, Judaizers coming in, and all that he was going to have to battle over and over to keep the church right and pure. And that's our responsibility as we carry the gospel out and making sure we're staying faithful to God and faithful to Him, keeping His Word in place where it should be, not compromising, not changing. He wanted Timothy to stay on course. And so he uses an analogy here for Timothy to try and gain understanding, and that is that of a soldier. So Timothy, you've got to look at this like you're in a battle, like you're a soldier of God. It's how I want you to approach this. The same is true for all of us. So I want to look at some things to try and be a help to us today, biblically, to help us be a good soldier in the battle that we are facing. Because we certainly do recognize that we are in a war. And that's the very first point of this. You have to know that there's a war taking place. That we are in a battle. I remember when I entered the Air Force. It was my very first day in as an enlisted man. It was August 1st of 1989. Again, you know my story. I had all of, 48 hours notice. I mean, going back 49 hours earlier, I did not know I was going in the military. It was very rapid and very quick. And I found myself in basic training. And when I entered the Air Force, there were several different thoughts that led to my decision. Of course, the Lord, looking back, the Lord's behind all of this. He was just simply directing in my life. But in my thinking, I thought of course, of the job that I had, the security. They're going to pay 75% of my college tuition at the time through their tuition assistance program. I thought college is paid for. You know, the different benefits they had, getting married, all that. I saw all those benefits. So I'm in basic training, then I remember the very last day of basic training. All the training was officially over with. We were done. The parade had happened. We're completely done. So we're back actually up in our barracks, getting packed, and I was catching a flight that evening to head out to Chanute Air Force Base in Illinois from Texas. And our drill instructors were there, both of them, Sergeant Serretta and Sergeant Dambacher. They were my two instructors. And Sergeant Dambacher was interested. He ended up letting me do a Bible study on Sunday evenings in there. Little did I know, I did not find out till after basic that he was a member of an independent, fundamental Baptist church in San Antonio, Texas, and he was their song leader. But anyhow, Sergeant Serretta was speaking to us, and we're all done. We're all excited. Basic is over with. We're on to our next, for many of us, we're on to our next phase, which is still more training and schooling in our particular career field that we're going to be in. But then he made this statement. He goes, I hope you all understand this, that you are likely to have to face a war. I was like, what? He said, think back. And he began to list the different wars and conflicts. He goes, every generation has one. He said, we're due. And I thought, I did not enter this to go into a war. I wanted job security. I wanted tuition assistance for college. But it hit. I'm like, wow, he really could be right. Now, he's telling us this. It is mid-September, near the end of September of 1989. He was prophetic. August 2nd of the next year, not a year later, I come into work. And 5 a.m., I'm in at work, and first thing I get in a little bit early, we have talk radio on, and there's about three of us that had to be in at 5 a.m., and is Greg here right now? Greg's not here this evening. He's usually always here. He's in the same career field that I was in the Air Force, Brother Greg, but anyhow, and we're listening to the radio, and they had breaking news that Iraq has just invaded Kuwait. Little did I know the impact that was getting ready to have on my life. And thinking back to Sergeant Serretta's words, you're likely to have to face a war. Now, the reality is, since that time, it's almost been constant conflict for the military since that time. There's been very small breaks in between. And the thought of going over to Saudi Arabia, which I did find myself in a plane heading over to Saudi Arabia, when you work in fuels, you have these giant fuel tanks. And the thought of a Scud missile hitting one was not a pleasant thought. But as Christians, especially in America, we have enjoyed the great benefits of serving God. The tuition assistance, if you will. But what we're seeing now is our generation is facing a war. When we look at church history, really, we've almost been an anomaly here in America. The protection that we have had as Christians, without having to endure much suffering or give our life for the gospel's sake. Keep in mind, that has been true almost exclusively in America. Not quite, but almost exclusively in America. The Christian life, it's not a game. It is a war. And when you know you're in a war, you prepare for it. You get ready for it. And this year, 2020 has reminded us that we are, in fact, in a war. Scripturally speaking, I'm going to stay to that because we have to remember our battle. The biggest battle I have to face is not Joe Biden. Now, my goodness, I hope that guy does not become president. But he's not my enemy, biblically speaking. I have three fronts on which I fight this war. Three. The first one is against the world itself, or the world system, if you will, that opposes God. We can see evidence of this war, for instance, what I've already mentioned in the cultural war that is taking place. We can see in the world system and how it's developing its absolute hatred for God and anything the Lord stands for. There's a conflict against Him. The war that we're seeing take place in our culture is absolutely a war of good versus evil. And we're in a place now where they are calling good evil and evil good. That day has come. We're there. We're living it right now. So we face this war on a cultural front in this world system. The second front of the three is our own human flesh. That's a big one. That's one of the biggest ones you face. This is a war that deals with your own walk with God. This is the one that deals with your mind. This is the one that the devil's going to be, your enemy's going to be working so hard to defeat you at this battle. Excuse me, at this front, I should say. So we have the world, we have our flesh, and then, of course, we have the devil, Satan himself. This is the one seeking to devour us. He's not a fairy tale. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's very active, and he's working. You know, this is the Bible says, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And for the better part of our country's existence, it has been hard for some Christians to recognize that we are in a war because of the comfort that we have enjoyed, the blessings of God that have taken place. But as we see, this is changing. In other words, the war has come to our own shores. I remember when, even in PNG, I remember that there were two occasions I can think of specifically where I recognized I'm in a very real spiritual battle that I have never faced like anything before. The first was shortly after the beginning of the work in Kudu Kudu. The work in Soho already had a core of believers. That was there, about 15. And so when the work in Soho, work in Kudu Kudu gets started, that started from the very first person that I led to the Lord. There is no core. It started literally with one man getting saved and growing from there. So, we found land in which to meet. The church house stands on that ground still to this day. I purchased it. It was beachfront property. I couldn't believe it at the time. I thought, boy, in the U.S. this would sell for a lot more than $100. That's what I paid for it. $100. And so I began the meetings there. And my family could tell you, it took years for that to change. When I would show up to preach, the oppressiveness that you just felt was enormous. I love preaching. I didn't want to preach. I would sit there and be like, I just want to head back home. I just want to head back home. That's all I want to do. It was so oppressive and strong. You can tell the devil had a foothold here. He wasn't about to let go. I knew I was in a spiritual battle. Another time that occurred, which it hit me right in the face, literally this time, was we're making great inroads in a village called Kisala. And Kisala was picking people up and taking them to the work in Sohon. It was about 10 minutes from Sohon, another village. So I was heading out there. We had seen some key people converted that I led to the Lord. One was an engineer who was working over an American mine. He would travel out for that. I led him to the Lord. Then I led his wife to the Lord. She happened to be the church treasurer for the UC Church, United Church in the village, and she got saved. And then we had one of their former deacons make a profession of faith in Christ. When I would head out there, my truck, which was my bus, was packed with adults. In my small white pickup, I don't know if the kids remember that stuff. Well, Levi would not because you were not born yet. You might remember later on, some of the years later, but Rachel probably would. Oh, Daniel, there he is. It's trying for someone. There. I would have up to 26 people in my truck. Think about that. We don't get 26 people in our buses, and I'd get them in a small pickup truck. They'd be hanging out everywhere. And yes, I would break leaves. You know those little suspension leaves on there? Those things snap when you get to a certain amount of weight. Who knew? And then a deacon who ended up becoming the pastor of the UC Church had held every week the villages hold meetings. They're called line. And they it's actually a very efficient way to handle village business. It always impressed me how they did that. And they do that unless they have certain breaks during the year. They'll take off 2 months a year. But apart from that, they meet every Monday and they deal with business that the village has to deal with. And everybody in the village attends. Everybody. So line happens. And this man gets up, who's a leader in the village, who would end up becoming the pastor of the UC Church. And he now banishes anybody from attending the Baptist work with the Baptist missionary. And he outright told lies. He said that I was providing food, that I was providing clothing, that I was buying people to come to church. None of that was true. I didn't give an article of clothing away. I didn't do any of that stuff. So being the naive missionary that I was in my first term, I figured this will be an easy fix. I'm going to go and talk to him. He's going to see I'm a nice guy and he's going to be fine with it. That was stupid. And so once I heard about the meeting, it had taken place. I think it was that Tuesday evening. Word got to me Monday afternoon that it had taken place and that nobody was allowed to go anymore from Kisala to the work. And so I drove out to go and talk to him. I was going to let him know, listen, none of that shorter who told you that. I haven't given anything away. Show me one article, nothing. I haven't done any of that. And I go out there and I found out where he was. I'm walking over to him. I see him over on the Nambus Beach area there. I'm walking over to him. He was older than me, probably about a good 20 years. And when he sees me, his countenance changed. He wasn't fearful at all. He began trembling and shaking. And I could see hatred. And as I got closer and I began to speak with him, I realized this man is no doubt demon-possessed right now. You could just see it. And it hit me. I'm in a very real spiritual battle. I don't handle this is my whole plan and how to handle this situation. When I thought about it, was nothing but carnal wisdom. Yet I'm in a spiritual battle. This is not going to solve this problem. We are in a battle. We are in a spiritual warfare. And the one thing that is good about 2020, it is waking churches up to realize, wait a second, there's a real battle here taking place. So one, we have to know a war is taking place. Number two, as it tells us in our text, we're going to have to endure hardness. Now, none of this we don't like. We don't. Because for the most part, we have not had to endure hardness. And we don't want that to change. Who in their right mind would want that to change? I don't want it to change. But it's going to. And listen, I think of the generation like Levi and Boaz. My generation has seen our country change. All right? But I'm 50. When you guys are serving God, this nation is going to look different. The level of hardness you're going to have to endure is not what I have to endure. But think about this. Think of the Apostle Paul. Do we know of a greater Christian who had to endure more hardness than the Apostle Paul? I don't know of one. And do you know how he made it? With ease, by the way. It was never a question of quitting with the Apostle Paul. He never had the debate in his mind, is this worth it? I'm just going to quit. He never had that. Was he super Christian? No. He was human. We could see where even the Apostle Paul struggled with his flesh. He had real struggles with it. He's the guy who wrote Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not, yet the evil that I would not, that I do. We find in a guy when Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark, it ain't happening. Nope. He quit once, I'm not bringing him again. But when you get into 2 Corinthians and he begins to list in chapter 4 everything he had to endure. It's like, wow. But you know what made it easy for him? I mean, when you read that list, you're like, I don't want to live that. I don't want to live that life. But when he concludes the chapter, here's his summary when he looked at all of it. For our light affliction. Light. Why was it light? Because he was comparing it to what was to come after. He understood the reality of what he had in Christ with his salvation and what eternity held for him. That's what helped motivate him to endure. And the reality is we're going to have to endure hardness. There might be some here that come 2021. We just assume come January 1st things are going to get better. It's just this year. Or maybe we've had a major shift now culturally and things are not going to get better, that they're going to get worse. And we're going to have to endure hard. There might be some here where it will cost you your job if you're going to stay faithful to the Lord. Your position that you hold in your company, it might cost you. We're going to have to endure hardness. Listen, when there's a battle, shots are fired. Shots are going to be fired. You will be wounded. Don't quit. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. I mentioned it this morning. Let's look at those verses. Let's start in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I mean, what a section of great verses that help us. One thing that's going to be good about the battle, what takes place, it's going to help put things in proper perspective of what's really important, of how great it is to serve God, of how regardless of the battles that we're facing, when we walk by faith and we trust Him, just how incredible that life really is. And how we have things that we can go to based upon faith, like the Apostle Paul did in what was coming. When he talked about in the conclusion of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And when he went on and talked about how he kept his focus on the eternal and not the temporal. And here with Christ, he's saying, consider Christ all that was going on with him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Just think of what awaits us. We have to endure. The command that the Bible gives us as we serve the Lord is to endure and not to quit. Now, as we also see in our text, not only do we have to endure, but we can't do this with a divided heart. You won't be successful. You will not endure if your heart is divided. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Listen, if your heart's divided, you're in a really bad place entering this battle. You can't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. And that's so easy to do here in America, to get entangled with the affairs of this life. To begin living your life not for God, but for self. The fact is, we, perhaps more than any other nation in the world, have the opportunity to live for self and to live for ease. And that's a desire, I think, in most of us, is to do just that. We have to make sure that our life is all about the Lord, whichever direction that takes us. It's not that like when Solomon was blessed with all his riches, that wasn't sin. It wasn't. Not at all. It's not about asceticism and saying, okay, I am going to punish myself. No. It's just simply trusting God whatever direction He takes you. We can think of the three men in Luke and the parable in Luke. The first who... they all said they wanted to follow God. Lord, I want to follow you. But the first certainly wasn't ready for the sacrifice. He wasn't ready for the actual sacrifice of what it would cost. As Christ responded to him, birds have nests, foxes have holes, so the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. In other words, what Christ is telling him, you are not ready for the sacrifice it's going to take to follow me. I know your heart. You're not ready for that. You say it with your mouth, but you're not ready for the sacrifice. The second still wanted his inheritance. Let me go and bury my father first. Something was before Christ. He was not preeminent. The third was not willing to let go of his old life. Let me go and bid them farewell. He still had the attachment to the old life. Or the man that the world would see as an incredibly wise man who built the bigger barns. Look at how successful he is. Look all the wisdom that he used to get to the place where he's at. Now he can just sit back. Now in God's sight, which was he? Was he wise or was he a fool? He was a fool. Why? Because he only thought of now. He forgot that he was a soul, and that soul would be required of him. He had no preparations for the eternal, only the temporal, which is fleeting. The Lord knew if we're going to serve him and be the soldiers we should, we can't do it with a divided heart. You can't. I mean, you can think of somebody here who has, even in physical battle, the analogy that's used there. You don't want somebody who's next to you in a foxhole that's all of a sudden got his checkbook out and say, huh, wonder what I'm going to be doing here with this. You're like, what are you doing? But you know what? That sounds ludicrous. That would probably never happen because shots are being fired. You're going to be able to focus on what's important at the moment. Again, it's about pleasing the Lord, as it goes on to say. Now, let me continue this and go a little bit more topical here and develop it a little bit further than just what 2 Timothy gives us here in chapter 2. What's the greatest command we have that the Lord said? That's right. I want you to think about this. If you're going to be a good soldier, you need to love who you're fighting for. You need to love who you're fighting for. That command in Deuteronomy chapter 6 had better be true in your life. I mean, you can just think what happens in a nation if you have somebody that's going out that actually does not love or isn't really has no passion for the nation, and the battle hits. How effective of a soldier are they going to be? Are they going to be willing to give their life? Nope. P&G had that issue, and they had a province tried to break away shortly before I arrived. Bougainville tried to break away from the government of P&G, and Sergey, a man that I'm getting, he was the current prime minister. And he ended up being the governor of our island. I got to meet him on several occasions. He was prime minister at the time, and he made a really bad call. And it cost him his position in the nation as prime minister. He made the call to hire mercenaries. He brought in a foreign army, if you will, to put down the rebellion that took place in Bougainville. Of course, that didn't go well. Mercenaries are not going to give their life. They just want a paycheck. They're not there because they love the country of P&G and we're going to battle for this thing. They had no stake at it from their own nation. It was about a paycheck. Needless to say, it was a disaster. And as it began to become the disaster that it was, word got out of what he did in hiring this large group to come in and put it down. And he was ousted almost immediately. Gone. If something else has your heart and the battle arises, you're not going to sacrifice very much. You're going to follow what you love. And we can think, and when the love is right, we can apply this to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For time's sake, I'm not going to turn there. But what endures? Love. It endures. It's what helps you make it through when you have that love of God in place. Two more, and I'll be finished here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4. Well, maybe I'll back up a little bit. Let me start in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Remember that. That's Bible. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And it continues, in having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, and so on. Where I'm going to go with this one is this. I thought about how do I apply this verse to this. I wanted it in it, and the truth that we're seeing here. I'm going to go this way with it in relation to the battle. You have to know your weapon. You have to know your weapon. All right. When I was in the Air Force, we actually, in basic training, I'm not sure why, they actually had to shoot an M16. I'm like, wow, we do? We actually have to shoot a gun in the Air Force? Really? But you had to get qualified. You had to take it apart and put it back together and clean it and make sure you can do all that stuff. And if you could not shoot it straight, you would not graduate basic training and they would send you home. But it's just not hard not to shoot an M16 straight. It's just, you know, there's nothing difficult about it. But you had to know the weapon. You had to know it. You had to know it so well. And in Air Force, it really wasn't our mission. So it wasn't like we were doing this all the time because it wasn't our mission. But if it was, you better believe I would have known that gun inside and out as well as I could. Because if I actually need that in a fight, I want to know everything about it. I want to know if it jams, exactly what I need to do in seconds to get that thing fixed. I want it taken care of. I want it right. Our weapon, according to the Bible, of course, is the Word of God. It is. It's the Bible. And when we come to a verse like 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, where it gives us more of an idea of our weapons, of our warfare. They're not carnal. It's not an M16. We're dealing with a realm that is spiritual in nature. And notice where it goes with the battle front. And we go, I'm tying this in with Ephesians chapter 6 and with what our primary weapon is, and that being the Word of God. Now, think about this in the battle. Think about how this is true across the board, which helps us in all fronts. Against the world, our flesh, and the devil. Don't miss this. Notice where it goes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. To our mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The battlefront there. He's saying, listen, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He's saying, you'd better understand where the battle's taking place. Within our mind. How does that help us in the cultural warfare? When that's right, and you know how to use your weapon, which is the Word of God, with wisdom. You're able to think right. You've casted down those imaginations. You've brought into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The wisdom with which you'll be able to use the Word of God will be incredible. Obviously, within your own walk with God, when you're able to actually bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what'll happen? Even in the midst of time like this, even when we're having to endure, just like the Apostle Paul, you'll have joy. Isn't it incredible that the amount that the Apostle Paul talked about joy? You want to know why? I'm telling you, the guy was mastering 2 Corinthians 10:4. Mastering it. Even in the midst of tremendous trials. I mean, again, he's writing the book of Philippians from a rotten prison cell in a prison hole in the ground in Rome. In 103 verses, he mentions joy 13 or 17 times. I can't remember which. I think it's 17. 17 times he references joy. Incredible. Your devotion time that you have in the mornings, it's like you taking your gun to the firing range and making sure you know how to use it. Listening to the preaching of the Word of God, it's like putting a scope on your rifle. Say, wait, I can zero this thing in. It can help you hit your target more effectively. And the target, again, we're not dealing with carnal objects here. He brings it right to what takes place in our own mind. The strongholds are sins or different areas that Satan has in your life. The imagery of the verses, picturing even what happened at Jericho. It's those things and that weapon with the Word of God that helps us win those battles. And as we know from, let me just close with one verse. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to close in Ephesians 6. Just one verse here is all I'll look at. I'm not going to get into all the armor and all that, but let me look at one verse here though. When we look at, again, I've mentioned this in the pulpit before, a discussion I had during the week of Bethany's wedding. When I had Pastor Armacost at the house, Pastor Dammer's out the house, we were all out on my deck talking. And I think that was that day. And we were talking about the different things we're seeing taking place and just how crazy things have gotten in the last 60 days at that point, or 45 days at that point. And so they were talking, and I said, well, the thing that I'm seeing that has changed, I said, is the level of hatred that exists. I said, on both sides right now. I said, we're seeing hatred like never before. You know, we're seeing it with the socialistic Black Lives movement, to the Antifa, to the all the violence and the protesting, hatred back and forth. Incredible. You can see that's almost like the passion and the motivation behind it is hatred. And I remember thinking that when I saw the video of that one woman in Portland. There was an elderly woman. I'm sure many of you have seen the video. I think it went viral. And she went to defend a police station by herself. And she went and they started defacing it. They're spray painting and everything like that. And she decides she's going to stop them. So she goes in front of the mob and stands in front of the building like this. Just by herself. You think that would have some effect. They'll come back the next night, wait for her to move, anything like that. None. You could see the hatred overtaking. And the one guy walks up with a full gallon of paint and just right into her face. Right into her face. Thinking, look at what's taking place. Now, look at this verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Her battle wasn't a carnal one that night. It wasn't. It was the darkness of this world that was gaining control. It has no decency about it. It has no morality about it. There is no hesitation of morality will guide the decision. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's one of our battlefronts. This is one of our enemies that we're dealing with. Satan and his legions that follow him. Spiritual warfare is a very real aspect. That's where our battle lies. So he said, well, what does it start for us then? All right? Our weapon is the Word of God. Okay? And we could have tied into that. I didn't go into it yet. I could in Ephesians chapter 6. I won't for time's sake. It's already past 6. I could have tied in prayer with that, of course. So one, it's going to start, obviously, being real with your walk with God. Being real. Putting your love on God first. Loving Him. Because that's what's going to be necessary as we endure. And as we make decisions that we might have to make here in the future, as we see what direction, which way things are going to go, we don't know which way things are going to go. But in the current trajectory, we have a good idea. We want to stay faithful. We want to understand that even with all of this, what a privilege it is to be able to serve God. That we still can't do it with joy. That we can't say, wait, this is putting life in perspective. And remember, we're here for such a short time. Please don't forget that. We are here for such a short time. Don't forget the words of Lazarus who was in hell, by the way. Well, let me forget about his words. Let me just ask you a question about it. Would he change places with the rich man? Excuse me, I said that one. Would the rich man change places with Lazarus? Yes, he would. If he had to do it all over again, would he choose to be a beggar instead of a wealthy man? Of course he would. Because he's in eternity now. The reality of what it was all about is clear. It wasn't about the here and now. We're here for a short time. Whichever way the Lord takes you, just follow Him and trust Him. Don't purposely punish yourself, you know, and think, okay, I'm going to get into asceticism here and punish myself because I want to serve God. No, just follow Him. And if along the way we're going to have to endure, which is looking more and more like that, then that's exactly what we do. You follow Him and you trust Him. With heads bowed and eyes closed.